pray that you would bless them. We continue to pray for that famous instruction of the Apostle Paul, written under the inspiration of the Spirit. It's Ephesians 5. We begin at verse 22 and then read through verse 33. Listen now to God's Word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other thing, any such thing, that she might be holy, without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Reading from God's Word this morning. Recently, I just finished up reading the memoirs of Major Dick Winters. Some of you might know that name. Dick Winters was one of the commanding officers of the famous Band of Brothers from World War II. An easy company, a company of paratroopers from the 101st Airborne, And some of you might have seen the HBO series or read the book. This famous, one of the most decorated infantry companies, paratrooper companies in World War II. One of the most decorated, also one of the most injured. Always on the front lines. They parachuted into Normandy on D-Day. They held back the German advance at the Battle of the Bulge. Liberated a Nazi concentration camp. And just a fascinating story, especially if you're a history buff like me. But it's also a very interesting look at leadership under fire. Here's this one company of soldiers under great stress, and they had a variety of different leaders throughout the war. The first leader they had was a guy by the name of Herbert Sobel. And Captain Sobel, his nickname was the Black Swan. Maybe that gives you a little hint of who he was. The author of the book, Band of Brothers, Stephen Ambrose, describes him as a petty tyrant who exuded arrogance. That was his leadership style, the Black Swan. A petty tyrant who exuded arrogance. Apparently, if Sobel had a grudge against you, and he held many, many grudges, if he had a grudge against you, there was no way you could pass inspection. He'd find something wrong. He used to revoke weekend passes and have people run extra drills because they had things like dirty ears. You just find excuses, you know. A tyrant. On the other end of the leadership spectrum, Easy Company was also commanded by a man at one time, by a man named Norman Dyke. And Lieutenant Dyke had the nickname Foxhole Norman. Get sort of a little idea of who he was. Under the stress of combat, Dyke just would wilt. He failed to lead. To lead well. There was one incident where during the Battle of the Bulge, where Easy Company was being bombarded by German artillery, and right in the middle of this attack, he just abandons the company. He just runs back to safety, announcing that he was the one who would go for help, and just leaves his men there on the line to try to defend the line. There was another time where he was shortly after that incident where he was leading the attack on the Belgian city of Foy, and Easy Company was, was taking the lead in one part of the city, and the men are charging this city. And right halfway to the town, Dyke has all the men stop, and he just freezes. They're out in the open. No cover, out in the open. Decision has to be made, and he just refuses to make a decision. He just freezes completely and fails to lead. So you get one leader who's an absolute tyrant, arrogant. Another leader who really doesn't lead at all, just falls apart when the going gets tough. And right there in the middle is Major Dick Winters. Dick Winters was awarded the Distinguished Service Cross for his bravery on D-Day. You get this picture of him as you read about him, that he was confident, but he wasn't arrogant. That he led, but he led by example. There's this one characteristic scene. Right after D-Day, Easy Company is given the task of taking the town of Carentan, French town in Normandy of Carentan. And Easy Company is leading the attack, and they're going up this road when all of a sudden a German machine gun crew opens fire on them. And the whole company dives in a ditch along the road. And there they are. They're hiding under because they're under this fire. And Winters knows. He realizes what's going on. That unless they get up out of that ditch and charge the town, the whole attack is going to fail. That they're eventually can't sit there because they're still kind of out in the open. They have to go forward, but no one is willing to get up out of the ditch and go. And so finally, actually it wasn't finally, it was very quickly, he realized the situation. And Winters is the first one up out of the ditch, stands up on the road, and bullets are dancing literally around his feet as he urges his men on, come on, come on, follow me. And eventually, his men do get the idea, and they follow him in, and the attack is a success. Leadership. It's relevant to what we're talking about. As we get into the role of a husband, we need to get our minds around this idea of leadership, what it is and what it should be. Because marriage has there's an equivalent, not an exact correspondence here, but there's somewhat of a good analogy in those pictures. After all, we are in a spiritual battle, aren't we? Much more fierce than the one of World War II. And as those of us who are married, we are called to fight side by side with our spouse, on the same side, fighting the same battle together. And yet, God, the commanding general, has called one of us to be the leader in that marriage. He's called husbands to be the leader. And so then the question becomes, to husbands, how will we lead? What will our leadership look like? Will it be like that Captain Sobel-like arrogance, self-serving power? Will it be the Norman Dyke kind of leadership? Will we be foxhole husbands who just refuse to lead? Or is there this third way? What is the role of a Christian husband? And this is something, again, we all need to wrestle with. Husbands, you need to lead. You need to listen. We need to wrestle with these things together because we need to grow. None of us have arrived. We need to grow and what it looks like for us to be husbands. Wives, you need to listen because you need to know how exactly you can support your husband, how you can pray for him specifically in the role that God's given him. Single guys, you need to pay attention because if God should someday call you to this role, the time to prepare is now. The time to get ready is now. So pay attention. Single women, you need to listen because you need to have this picture in your head, ingrained in your mind, of the kind of guy you want to marry and the kind of guy you want to run from. And so we need to think about this together so we can pray for each other. What is the role of a Christian husband? And again, I think the key theme here is leadership. And it starts, and where we'll start, is the reality of leadership. That the husband, as God describes it here through Paul, the husband is the leader. It's a fact. It's a reality. Notice what Paul says in verse 23. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Notice what he said. Notice what he doesn't say. Notice he doesn't say, "For the husband ought to be the head of the wife. He says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. It's a reality. Of course, Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on to give commands about how a husband ought to be a godly leader, a godly head, a head that honors God. But he starts off by saying the husband is the head. It's a fact. It's a reality. You know, sometimes we kind of, in talking about husbands, we kind of use our language wrong. Sometimes we say, well, so-and-so really isn't the spiritual leader of their home. That's really not the right way to put it. What we mean to say is so-and-so is not leading spiritually very well, but he is the spiritual leader. At least as Paul, as God sets it up, a husband is the spiritual leader. He is the head of the home. The question is, what kind of head is he going to be? And it goes back. To creation. If we had time, we could look at Paul reflecting on the same theme in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul uses this headship language again, and he says it goes all the way back to creation. We saw this last week, that there's something in the created order that makes men and women different. Remember, we saw it last week. Remember, we started off by saying that there's this absolute equality. Men and women, both created in the image of God. Both male and female in the image of God, absolute equality of being before God. There is absolutely no room in the Church of Christ for any kind of arrogant chauvinism. It just doesn't exist. We're absolutely equal. Heirs of eternal life with our wives, men and women together. Absolute equality of being before God. But then as we go and we see marriage being put together, we notice that there's different roles. Within this absolute equality, there's different roles. God sees that Adam's alone, and he doesn't create another Adam. He creates an Eve. He creates, as we saw last week, a helper corresponding to her. They're not identical, but there's a correspondence. And as here Paul reflects on that in the New Testament, he says that husband role, husband is the head. He is the head. Different role. But equality of being, and a husband, your role is headship. It's something you have. It's something you are. As soon as the minister says, I now pronounce you husband and wife, husbands, you're the spiritual head. You are the head of the home. The question then is, are you doing your task in a godly way or an ungodly way? And how can we improve in that godliness? Which then brings us to the next point, the model of leadership. How do we know what good leadership looks like? And, you know, there really can be some value in learning from human examples. I think there's some value in talking about a Dick Winters or reflecting on the good examples of fathers that we might have had or uncles or godly men in the church. That can be helpful. In fact, I actually think part of the challenge that we have in our culture today in being good leaders is we have so few examples to learn from. We have so few heroes that we can look to and say, that's what it looks like. But ultimately, who is our example? Who is our model? One man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that's how Paul sets it out here. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He said it in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Who's the model? What's the picture? It's Christ. We start with him. And any other example is good only to the degree it matches up with Jesus. And so, men, if you want to know and learn and grow in what godly leadership looks like, study Jesus. Meditate on Jesus. Look at his life. Look at what he did. How he combined courage and compassion, how he combined patience and boldness, what authority by Jesus looks like, and how we should imitate that as a reflection, as a picture. And that way, really, we can almost say that every sermon, every good sermon at least, is about marriage. It's really true. Every sermon is about marriage. Every sermon should point you to Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, we learn about what marriage should be. We see what leadership and the response on the part of the church looks like, and that we get a picture of marriage. And so we are taught ideally by this every single week, not just in a special series. He's the model. And not just the model in the sense of, well, he's the best example, though that's true, but also because he is the leader. And that's important, important understanding, that he's the leader, capital T, capital L. We ourselves, as husbands, are only a reflection of his leadership. So we are leaders who ourselves are being led. We are authorities who ourselves are under authority. And so that one should humble us and realize that our leadership is limited. But it also should give us all, husbands and wives, great hope. Great hope, because ultimately our hope is in the leadership of Christ, not in the leadership of any husband. Because as husbands, we will fail. We will. We'll be selfish, filled with pride. There's other times when we'll be fearful or be lazy. And ultimately, our hope is not in the fact that, well, maybe we can get it together, but that there is Christ who leads us all. His grace to forgive us when we fail. His strength through the Holy Spirit to push us on. So the model of leadership, who do we go to? Who do we look to? We look to Christ. And what do we see when we look to Christ? So we get into the manner of leadership. What does it actually look like? Well, let's look at how Christ leads. Starting with verse 25, you get the overall theme. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The command that Paul gives to husbands here is to love. To love. Leadership, according to God, is about love. That's what leadership looks like. It looks like love. And yes, love is something that you can see. Contrary to what Hallmark says and what Hollywood says, love is not something primarily that you feel. It's not something you fall in of or out of. Love is something you see because it's something you do. Love is an action, an attitude that flows out into an action. It's something that we're called to do. You do love, and the feelings will follow. But you don't put the cart before the horse. You focus on doing love. Husbands, we are to love. Well, what does that love look like? Well, again, we look at how Christ loves. How does Christ love his people? Well, the first thing we can reflect on about Christ's love for his people is that it's loving initiative. Loving initiative. Think about when did Christ's love begin for his bride? When did it start? Before the foundation of the world. God sets his love on his people. And then all the way through biblical history, how do things continue? How do things get moving in God's plan to love his people? Notice how God always takes the initiative? Adam and Eve fall, God comes to them and says, I'll bring forth the seed of the woman. God comes and makes promises to Noah. God comes and makes promises to Abraham and to Moses and to David and to the prophets. It's always God who comes. And then finally, in the fullness of time, what happens? Jesus himself comes, seeking out his bride. He goes, and he's the one who goes to the cross. And then he's the one who ascends into heaven. And he sends his Holy Spirit to transform. Get that pattern? It's always God who takes the initiative. God is leading by initiating. Christ is the one who doesn't wait for his bride to come and be lovable. He's the one who goes after her. And that's part of what a husband-like love is about. A leader is one who leads. And part of that is taking initiative. It's some of that major winners getting up out of the ditch and saying, come and follow me. In the godly sense, it's come follow me as I follow Christ. It's Christ-like initiative. And so in the relational aspect of a marriage, husbands, we need to think about having that consistent, steady pursuit of our wives. We're taking the initiative. We're pursuing them on a relational level, on a companion level, as a lover. We're pursuing them. We're taking the initiative to encourage them, to bless them. Also with the on the family level as a whole, as a family unit, we're the ones who are seeking to take the initiative. It doesn't mean we're called to do everything or never ask the counsel of our wives. No, we'd be fools if we didn't ask our wives for their counsel and weigh it very, very seriously. If you're making a big decision and you don't weigh the counsel of your wife, you're a fool. If your wife is a whiz at numbers, for you not to have her do the checkbook and track the budget, then you're foolish. But still, even in that, even in utilizing and appreciating those gifts, the partner that God has given you, there's still room for you to take the initiative. You know, honey, we have to make this decision. Tell me what you think. I want to know. I think you should be the one who tracks the budget. Let's sit down together. Let's set it up together, and then we'll check in how things are going. But I want you to be the one. See, even in that, even in employing and those gifts, you're consistently taking that initiative. You're leading in love. I think, though, the biggest place where husbands, Christian husbands, struggle with taking the initiative is that spiritual leadership. That spiritual leadership. Most Christian husbands and in our Christian culture tend to be more passive. Their wives are the ones who get this reputation as the spiritual one. And so husbands fail to take the initiative. Let me give you one example. Think about family devotions, family worship. It's such an important thing for a family to worship God together as a unit. Most wives I know would just love to have a daily time of Bible reading and prayer as a family, even if it's for 10 minutes. They'd love that. But most of us as husbands put our wives in a very bad position by not taking initiative. We're either frustrating them because they feel like they have to be quiet, or we're forcing them to somehow take the initiative and do it themselves or nag us or do it with the kids when we're not around. And either way, we're not leading well. And so what's the key? The key is loving initiative. We're the ones who are going to take the initiative to come up with a plan. You know, okay, we're gonna take the today devotional. We're gonna do this after dinner. We take the initiative. I don't know how to do this. Well, I'm going to talk to one of the elders and see what they recommend. Taking the initiative to come up with a plan. Taking the initiative to come up with a time. We're going to do it after dinner, or we're going to do it at breakfast time because I'm not around at dinner. And then taking the initiative to actually make it happen. Now that's just one example, but you get the idea. It's not easy. We live in a busy world. It's hard. But husbands are the ones who are called to take that initiative. It's a part of leading, especially when it comes to spiritual things. Loving initiative, loving sacrifice. God takes the initiative with us. Christ takes the initiative to do what? To lay down his life. Look at what verse 25 says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Christ leaves the glory of heaven. He walks on this cursed earth, despised, rejected, goes to that painful, shameful death of the cross, lays down his life. Why? All for his bride. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. That's the example, men, that we have. That's the calling for us as husbands, laying down your life. That's what our leadership should be about. Thinking about our families, and it should be that slow daily death to self, laying down our lives. The refrain that ought to be in our heads day by day is sort of echoing Christ's words that we read earlier. I came not to be served, but to serve, to give my life. I came not to be served, but to serve. That should be what echoes in our heads. Again, let me try to give you an example here. This was something I was convicted about. It started with that book I was telling you I was reading. Winters, in his book, talks about the preparations for D-Day. Easy Company was in England somewhat close to a year before they actually jumped into France. And during that time, a lot of training. But they had some time off. They had some free time in the midst of the rigorous schedule. And he said almost all his men understandably decided to blow off steam, decided to take it easy. They went to the pubs, they played cards, they hung out, whatever. Winters described how he used that time. One of the things he did was he scoured around and found every every manual and book on infantry tactics that he could get a hold of. And he read them feverishly, sometimes multiple times, anything he could find. And he just read it, because he knew, his reasoning was this, that when they got into combat, the lives of his men would depend on how well he led. And he wanted to be absolutely as prepared as he could before they got into that situation. And that really convicted me. You know, again, in the midst of the spiritual battle, how much more do I need to be prepared? Men, do we need to be prepared to lead our families well? And yet, the convicting statistics are that men don't prepare very well. I don't know if you've ever seen some of these statistics, but research tells us that women read more Christian books than men. They read their Bibles more often. They pray more often. They go to church more often. They're more likely to be involved in small groups than men. Now, guys, if your wife is a godly, spiritual woman, then praise the Lord for it. And I'm not saying that. Thank God for it. But if we're going to be that leader who's out front saying, "Come and follow me as I follow Christ," we have to be prepared, and that preparation is going to take sacrifice. It's going to take work. It's going to look like, you know, saying, "No, you know, honey, I'm not going to watch the game tonight. I'm going to finish this book on marriage because I want to be a better husband." Or, you know what, I'm going to set the alarm early tomorrow morning because I want to get up extra early because I want to read through my Bible in a year so that when you have questions about the sermon, the kids have questions about the sermon, I can actually know enough about the scriptures to be able to answer those questions. Take sacrifice in all areas. But that's what love looks like, laying down our lives. And what's the goal? Brings us quickly to our last point. What's the goal of all that sacrifice? What's the goal of all that initiative? One thing, loving edification. Again, the example is Christ, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." You know, what's Christ's leadership goal? All the sacrifice, all the initiative has one direction, one purpose. He wants his bride spotless, purified, that sin washed away, the stain of it, the power. That's his goal. That's why he takes initiative. That's why he lays down his life. And husbands, our goal is to reflect that, to want to have this vision and passion for our wives, for our families. We want to see them build up in the faith, following the Lord with all eagerness. That's our goal. Our goal isn't to impress other people, you know, to impress the church. So, you know, so that when the elders come over, you can say, "Oh, by the way, you know, we're having our devotions every day as a family." That's not your goal, to impress people. Your goal isn't even to be appreciated by your own family. Sometimes you, as leaders, have to make decisions that aren't very popular. But your goal, if it's a godly goal, is that loving edification. You have a passion and a vision to see your family build up. Here's a challenging test, husbands. Think yesterday of times you interacted with your wife. You know, maybe you were driving in the car, maybe it was at the dinner table, maybe it was as you guys were getting ready for bed, whatever. Think you're interacting with your wife. Think of those things that you said, think of those things that you did, think of the things you didn't say and you didn't do. What was your goal, practically speaking? What was your goal in saying what you said? What was your goal in doing what you did? Or not doing what you didn't do? Was your goal personal convenience? Was your goal your reputation? Your comfort? Or was it about serving her, to build her up? So that because of that word or that interaction, she was built up and encouraged to trust the Lord more. I don't know about you, but this is a bit overwhelming for me. And you know what? Actually, I think, guys, if we're paying attention, this should be overwhelming to us. This should be challenging. It is. Life is a spiritual battle, and it's hard, and we often fail. We either lead in arrogance and selfishness, or we or we fall apart and hide in the foxhole, it's a big task. It's a huge task. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. I still remember on my wedding day during the sermon, the pastor read that to me. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. And he looked at me and he said, "Who does God think that you are? Who does God think that you are that you could do that?" Well, you know what we can say? You know what we should say? We can say as Christian husbands, we can flip back a few pages and say, go to Ephesians 1 and 2 and say, "I know exactly who I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner who is by nature a child of wrath. But I am one because of Christ who was dead and now has been made alive. By grace I've been saved. And now God has prepared these good works that I can walk in. That's who I am. Not because I'm great, because Christ is great." We have that strength. We have that confidence. For when we fail, there's forgiveness in Christ. For when we struggle, and every other moment, there's strength in Christ. So there's where it all comes back to. Husbands, cling to Christ. Wives, point us to Christ. And in all of this, may the glory not go to us, but go to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would glorify your name, Lord, in our homes, in our marriages and families. Lord, what a challenging task that you've given, but we know that you give the strength. Lord, we look to you for that strength. Lord, for all the husbands here, Lord, we pray that you would give us, Lord, the grace that we need. We pray for those who are preparing to be husbands, for those who, Lord, are looking around and assessing who might be a godly man to follow. Lord, we pray that you would give grace. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.